Well, today, as Pastor Bolt said, we're finishing our study of the book of Ruth. So we come to the final chapter of Ruth, Ruth chapter 4, the word of our God. Now, Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one who drew off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are my witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also, Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead and his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. And may you act worthily in Ephrath and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez when Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went in to her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the woman of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron, and Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab, and Amminadab fathered Nahshon, and Nahshon fathered Salmon, and Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered David. Thomas Obadiah Chisholm was born in a log cabin in Franklin, Kentucky in 1866. He received his education in a small little country school house, and at age 16, he began to teach school. At the age of 27, he came to know the love and grace of Jesus Christ. He didn't attend seminary. He did not attend college. He didn't receive any formal training, but he was ordained as a gospel minister. He served for 1 year, but due to declining health, he had to retire from gospel ministry and the rigors of it. And he opened an insurance office in Vineland, New Jersey. And he continued in his love for the Lord Jesus. He writes that his theme verse in life is from the book of Lamentations. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And Thomas Obadiah Chisholm wrote the poem that we just sang a moment ago to music, Great is Thy Faithfulness. The book of Ruth is about the faithfulness of our covenant God and how His faithfulness enables His people who know Him to be faithful. And we see this in this final chapter of the book of Ruth. For we see, first of all, Boaz, faithful, a faithful redeemer at the gate, verses 1 to 12. And then we learn something of Boaz's God. Second point, God, faithful to fulfill His covenant promises. Verse 13 through the end of the book, verse 22 of chapter 4. Boaz, a faithful redeemer at the gate. Boaz has now left the threshing floor. He has made his way into the city of Bethlehem, and we find him there sitting at the gates. The gates was the place where business transactions took place. And there we find him sitting, waiting, looking for the one who was the near relative who could possibly be a redeemer, a kin, who could help Naomi in her situation, her circumstances, as she has returned to Bethlehem. And Boaz cites the unnamed close of kin. It greets him. And he gathers 10 elders, which was the number to constitute a quorum for official business to be maintained. Boaz himself may have been an elder in that he was seated at the gate as well. It becomes an official legal setting, like a courtroom. And Boaz begins to spread out to the elders and to this near kinsman his case. He describes how that Naomi has returned from Moab, that she plans to sell the land of her deceased husband. It's likely now after the harvest season, and she intends to sell the land to sustain herself and to help sustain Ruth, her daughter-in-law. It was the duty of the nearest kinsman relative, the kinsman redeemer, to ensure that the land would be brought back into the family, into the tribe, into the kin folk of Israel. And the response of this near relative is in the affirmative. I will redeem. I will buy this land. Now, Boaz has been skillfully working a plan. The Redeemer has taken the hook. Now it's time to see whether he'll take the line and the sinker as well. Boaz explains, as this unnamed kinsman says that he will buy the land, Boaz says, to acquire the land, you must also act on the Levirate law regarding Naomi's daughter-in-law, Ruth. The Levirate law spoke of a duty to marry the widow of a deceased kinsman to raise the seed of that relation in the name of the deceased relative. Well, to this unnamed redeemer, it was a deal breaker. He says, I cannot redeem. He's not going to touch it. Redemption was something that was costly. He likely had resources to buy the land. Naomi, who was beyond the age of childbearing, there was little risk of an offspring. But once the Levirate law was involved with a young woman who is of childbearing age, then the cost would rise. Because if there's an offspring, that offspring would obtain that land of his father. And the kinsman redeemer would also be obligated to share his inheritance with this son, if there was a son of this union. And so, indeed, he looks at the numbers. He considers the cost. And he says, no way. I'm not going to touch it. It was a costly, it was a sacrificial thing to be the redeemer. The intention in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 25 that lays this out, spells out this cost, that it truly is an act of genuine love and compassion. It first went to the nearest relative, the nearest kinsman who could possibly redeem. And then once that one bows out, it would be offered to others. So with this unnamed redeemer's rejection of the offer, the door is now open to Boaz to act as redeemer. And he possesses the compassion. He has the genuine love for Naomi and affection and certainly deep love for Ruth, Naomi's daughter-in-law, a respect for his deceased relative, Elimelech. He was willing to pay the price to redeem. Many see this portion of chapter 4 as the climax of the book of Ruth. They see Boaz as a type of Jesus Christ, that he was the kinsman who laid down, who paid the price that Naomi and then Ruth might be redeemed out of poverty, out of a hard life. And while there is a general principle of redemption that's taught clearly in the book of Ruth, nowhere in the scriptures is there a direct connection between these two figures, that of Jesus and that of Boaz. Certainly it's clear that Adam is a type of Christ. They're both federal heads. They're both representing a people. But we see nothing of Boaz clearly spelled out by Boaz himself as that type. Certainly the book exhibits redemption. And in a certain sense, his kind of redemption of compassion and love is certainly bearing out the reality of the Lord Jesus. But ultimately, Boaz is serving as a redeemer, but not pointing clearly directly to the Lord Jesus. It is the exchange of the sandal between this unnamed kinsman who rejects the opportunity that is an indicator that he is yielding the transferring of the redeeming rights to Boaz. And Boaz wisely calls for witnesses by oath to acknowledge what is taking place, that he is committing himself to the legal action of purchasing the land and to serving as fulfilling the Levirate law and honoring his deceased relative. It is so striking, as we saw last week, where Naomi said to Ruth that Boaz will settle the matter today. And certainly we find the matter being settled, as we read in verse 10, even of how Boaz takes Ruth as his own wife, even beyond the legal requirements of Deuteronomy chapter 25, as Ruth's full name is given, as witnesses are there. And the men gathered at that gate rejoice and bear witness to what is taking place. We find in this passage that there are two choruses of the men, the elders, and then the women who respond to what God is doing in this act of redemption. Atkins, a commentator, reflects on this and says that it is at the very heart of Greek drama to have a chorus come and sing and give an interpretation of what is taking place. These elders ask for God's blessing on Boaz and upon Ruth, that they might be a blessing to Israel, just as Rachel and Leah, the mothers of the 12 sons who become the very tribes of Israel. They desire that Boaz, who has demonstrated integrity in all of his dealings, might continue to honor the Lord and honor his family, that his good name and reputation might continue, and that his house might be much like that of Perez. Genesis chapter 38 spells out for us that Perez is whom Tamar bore to Judah. Both Ruth and Tamar were foreigners. They both received the benefits of the Levirate law to continue the lines of their deceased husbands. Lines is part of the tribe of Judah. And they both speak of how God can use disaster. And in Tamar's case, even God is able to use much sin, ultimately for his honor and his glory. Though we know the Lord is altogether pure and righteous and despises that which is evil. Well, the men are not the only one who are rejoicing in what God is doing at the gate at Bethlehem. For we learn that there are blessings upon Ruth. Naomi, we saw, already desired God's blessings upon her daughter-in-law. In chapter 1, verse 8, she prayed that the Lord might deal kindly with you, that the Lord might show you his steadfast love, his hesed would be the Hebrew expression, his faithfulness to you. And Boaz, in a similar way, in chapter 2, we saw where Boaz desired that the Lord would repay Naomi, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Ruth, as she made a commitment to the Lord, she left family. She left home, going into the land of the people of God as a foreigner from Moabite. And God richly has blessed her as she followed after the Lord and made a solid commitment to him. She found her satisfaction ultimately in the Lord. The Lord fulfilled her with deep joy and satisfaction. She put the Lord before a desire to be married or to be a mother. But the Lord even provides these things that were meaningful to her as well. God promises to his covenant people that he will provide, that he is with us, that he will help us. He is the God who is El Shaddai, that the Lord blesses those who follow him. When I was in college, I went to a very large missions conference, an Urbana missions conference, and heard Helen Rosevier speak of the adversities in her life as a missionary, a Dutch missionary, going to Africa, and all of the difficulties that she encountered that were personally and deeply painful to her. How that the Lord provided for her and satisfied her with himself. We find in this passage, because of the faithfulness of God, God has worked into the life and heart of Boaz, and he faithfully reflects that in his relation with others. He becomes a faithful redeemer. But we find secondly in this passage that God himself is faithful in fulfilling his word of promise. The very thrust of the book of Ruth is not so much that Boaz is Christ, but about God's providence in providing and securing the line of the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the lineage of Ruth and Boaz. We find in the scriptures that God preserves the seed of the woman. Though there are efforts of enmity that has been put between the woman and the serpent, we read in Genesis, between her offspring and his, that the seed of the woman's head will be bruised, and that his heel will be bruised, but that the head of the serpent indeed shall be crushed. We find this ultimately, though our Lord Jesus encountered death on the cross, that bruising. In that very bruising, we find the destruction of our ultimate enemy. And throughout the Bible, we find that there is this great battle, but Jesus is the one who is ultimately triumphant. We find this battle. Cain kills Abel. God raises up Seth. Pharaoh attempts to destroy the people of God. But there is deliverance through Moses. Many nations raged against Israel, but God would continually deliver, protect, and save his people through many different deliverers. But even with Ruth and Boaz. We see God's hand, His gracious, sovereign working in establishing and maintaining the line of the Redeemer, of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So the real climax of the book of Ruth comes at the end. We read that Ruth and Boaz marry, and God is the one who opens her womb to conceive, underscoring His sovereignty. He is the God who has given her conception. And the women of Bethlehem pronounce great blessings upon her. Blessings upon her mother, Naomi. She came to Bethlehem empty. But now, she came saying, "Do not call me Naomi." Instead, call me Myra, Mira, complaint, bitter. Because the Lord has dealt with me bitterly. But the Lord has filled her up. The Lord provided food and grain, as we read in chapter 2 of provision. And now her hands are not empty. They are full as she now holds her grandson in her own arms, knowing that the line of her deceased husband would continue, that this one born would look after her and the family in her old age. And it is striking that this one who is born is described as a redeemer. In this passage, He is the Son who brings restoration of life. He is the one who renews and brings refreshment, the same verb that's used in the book in chapter 1 for turning towards God. This one is the one who will bring spiritual renewal and refreshment. The Lord indeed has filled Naomi up. The women, as they give their praise to God, remind her that God has also given her Ruth. Ruth, who indeed is better than 7 sons. What a great blessing that the Lord has blessed her with, as her grandson is on her very lap, knowing that he is the heir of her husband's estate, and that she is the one who will nurse him, care for him in the very home of Ruth and Boaz. It is the women of Bethlehem who name the child. They give him the name Obed, which means it's a gerund, one serving. Indeed, the child served in Naomi's life. But God had even a greater purpose of service through this child's life. This book of Ruth ends with a family tree. Now, I know there are a few of us that enjoy tracing our family lineage. Those of us that delight in that would especially enjoy much of the Old Testament, where lineage is something that is very, very important. We learn that this son, this grandson, Obed, is the father of Jesse, the grandfather of King David. Obed would become the grandfather of the greatest king of Israel, in the very royal line of Israel. But this book concludes with even a broader scope and a higher end in mind. For this book points us to David's greater son, our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the King of Kings, the one who is the Lord of Lords. Luke mentions in his gospel, as he gives us Jesus's genealogy, tracing back the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz. The book of Ruth is about God's working in this small, struggling family. But God in his sovereignty works in and through them for their own good, but also for his larger plan of redemption, of pointing to Jesus, our ultimate redeemer, the one who is the ultimate restorer and nourisher of God's people. John Currid, in his commentary on Ruth chapter 4, says we often look and think about God's sovereignty as macro sovereignty. That God is concerned about the big issues of life, but less concerned about the smaller issues. But we learn in the book of Ruth that while God indeed is concerned about what we see are the big issues of life, he is also as much involved with the small details of life. We read in our Westminster Confession of God's altogether sovereignty and yet man's responsibility, God's sovereignty and man's free agency. But we find here how that God uses his people. He is sovereignly working in their lives, even beyond what they can comprehend. He did this through Naomi and her difficult circumstances. And he did the same through Ruth and Boaz. And he is a God who is weaving a larger story through the lives of his people, even through the adversities that we face, the things with which we struggle. He is at work through them to change us, that we first of all may know Jesus Christ by faith, and that we may be changed by Jesus. But he is also at work establishing the kingdom of this great Savior, the one who is the greater King David. He is at work, working through the generations, the unfolding purpose of bringing glory to his Son. For one day, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, and he's at work in our lives that others may come to know this greatest of redeemers. Living by faith in Jesus indeed is a great adventure. Let's give him our thanks. Our Lord and our God, we rejoice that you are a God who is involved in the details, that you know our lives, you know the struggles and challenges we face, and yet you are a God who is harnessing those things for your glory and for our own good, for our growth, our becoming more like Jesus, our coming to know Jesus through faith if we do not. We ask our God, knowing that you are a God who keeps your promises, we rejoice that you are advancing your kingdom and building your church. We, much like the little people of this book, confess our need of you. And we desire that our lives and our descendants may bring you glory. For Christ's sake and in his name we pray. Amen.